just a little. We often say to Andrew, with all your faults, we love you still. Hallelujah. This is the third day of the feast. Amen. Glory to God. It's good to see Sister Tonya with us this morning. How's the throat? Better? That keep that colloidal going. Glory to God. We also have Dr. Debbie here. And Dr. Debbie will doctor you. Hallelujah. She's our first aid nurse. Praise God. It's a wonderful day. It's a great day. There's never been a better day. And this day has never been before. This is a new day in creation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is the third day when God said, let dry land appear. Third day, resurrection. Resurrection. Praise the Lord. I want us to turn to Psalm 78. Brother McCurry, chief apostle, set the theme last night, and we learned when we were in the rain that you follow the theme. You don't bring in something new in the sense that it will be new to many of you, but we want to follow on and complement what Brother McCurry was teaching last night. And we don't want you to have spiritual indigestion. We want you to be like good sheep, go and chew the cud. Amen. That's one of the signs of a clean animal, a split hoof, separated walk, and chewing the cud, regurgitating. Glory to Jesus. Here comes our victor. Amen. He thinks his name is Victor. It's really David. Turn with me to Psalm 78. We took an instant liking to Victor the moment we saw him, and then he brought Kuzai. Praise the Lord. And I said, now who's this lovely young lady? He said, this is my girlfriend. Oh, wasn't that lovely? Hallelujah. We Americans wouldn't say such thing. Now I want to say just a little word about... In Australia, they'd say, she's my Sheila. But Selby Abbey is of particular interest to we Americans. Glory to God. See, I can claim heritage everywhere. Ephraim, Manasseh, you name it, I'm in it. Glory to God. And because when you see the Washington window, and there's an American flag flying underneath it, or hung underneath the window, you will see where George Washington got his idea for the Stars and Stripes. He took his family coat of arms and used that, and that has become the American flag. What arrogance. Wow. There's a lot about George you're going to find out. Also, you're going to see and take pictures of it, the Washington family tree. And that's in a little alcove. And because if it had been in America, there'd be signs everywhere, you know, tour groups and all kinds of things. But here in Britain, you know, you've got to have the locals to share things with you. And but Selby Abbey is an ancient abbey. It's the church, actually. The abbey's gone. The people nobbled all the stones and built the village in Selby. But it's on the way to York, and we will have a good time there, and praise the Lord. Now, some of you have already found the bakery. Some of you have already tasted sausage rolls. If you haven't had a sausage roll, you need... Is that true, Brandon? You'll confirm the word? Amen. Glory to God. Sausage rolls. And Bob had a mince pie, was it? They said it was. You don't know. Hallelujah. Fred had a Cornish pasty. And glory to God. So there are all kinds of goodies we want you to sample while you're here. Brother McCurry is egg hungry. Amen. We need to get him eggs. He needs an egg. Glory to God. Pardon? Yeah. And also, there's Chish and Phipps. We've got to find a good Chish and Phipps shop. The problem is it closes here at 10 o'clock at night. And Brother McCurry's just getting warmed up. I threatened to sneak out last night and get down to the fish and chip shop. So praise the Lord. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is creative, eternal, and we want that word to become flesh in us. Holy Spirit, overshadow it and make it flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. Psalm 78, the opening of the psalm is, says the first verse, "Give ear, O my people, to my law." The word law here actually is instruction, the Hebrew word for instruction. "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable." It's the only time the word parable is used in the Psalms. So Psalm 78 is a parable, taking actual events as a parable. Hallelujah. Now Jesus taught the gospel in parables. A parable actually is a word of wisdom. And so when we come to this Psalm 78, this has set the stage. So everything that is mentioned, every incident in the Psalms is a parable for you and me. It wasn't just for the Jews. Hallelujah. So let's start with the verse that Brother McCurry read to us last night, verse 60. "So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh." Now Shiloh was where the tabernacle was erected when they came into the promised land, and it abode there until David's tabernacle. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. Just to give you the background why God forsook Shiloh, this was where Samuel ministered to the Lord in the tabernacle. This is where the table of shewbread was. This is where the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, and all the articles of furniture of Moses' tabernacle. And I want to point out to you that worship in Moses' tabernacles consisted of action, and it took place in the holy place. There was no sound, there was no voice, there was no praise in the tabernacle of Moses. That later becomes with the tabernacle of David, which we are particularly interested in. So God forsook it. Why did he forsake it? Because of a corrupt priesthood. Hophni and Phinehas were the sons of Eli, and Samuel was a ministered to the Lord when he was not of the priestly tribe. He was an Ephraimite. And Samuel ministered with an ephod, and his mother made him a new garment every year. The problem today is the saints are outgrowing their garments. And the work of the mother, the church, the local church, the leadership, is to keep renewing your garments so that they fit and you don't feel uncomfortable in them. People are worshipping the same way as they've done, and they've outgrown that worship. And so we need to keep going on and on with the Holy Spirit till we arrive where we grow no more. I said to young Brandon here, I said, "Now Brandon, you'll know when you've reached the adult stage. You stop growing up and you begin to grow out." Hallelujah. Amen. It's dangerous to sit in front of me, Brandon. Hallelujah. Andrew's got way down over there, so I can't get at him. And we only persecute those that we like. Brandon says, "Don't like me so much." Hallelujah. So God forsook it. How did he forsake it? You'll remember then the Philistines attacked, that they took the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle that was at Shiloh, and they took it into the battle, thinking that they would win. Well, the Ark was taken captive by the Philistines, and it never returned to the tabernacle of Moses again.
True.
Hello. God forsook it. Now, if you read Jeremiah 10, where we have the quotation that Jesus quotes, "You've made my house a den of thieves." But if you go on in the Jeremiah 10, they knew what Jesus was getting at. God said he would make the temple of Solomon like Shiloh.
Right.
That meant he was going to forsake the temple of Solomon as well. That's why we're not interested in a rebuilt temple of Solomon.
Right.
So when they rebuilt the temple when they came out of captivity, there was no Ark of the Covenant in it. The Holy of Holies was just an empty place, just a slab of stone in the center there. It was empty. The glory never returned. The only glory that ever entered that second temple was Jesus. And then he walked out of it and said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Now, when he said, "You've made my house a den of thieves," they knew what he was referring to. Not just a den of thieves, but God would make it like Shiloh, which he did in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. And if the Jews do rebuild another temple, that's not in fulfillment of prophecy.
No.
The only temple God is interested in today is you and me. Hallelujah. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength, that was the Ark of the Covenant, into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hand. And there it stayed until God began to plague the Philistines. There's a wonderful story in that when they took the Ark, they put it in the temple of Dagon. And when they came in the morning, Dagon was fallen on his face. Now, if you want to get rid of the idols that are in you, just bring in God's presence, and those idols will fall down. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And see, we're trying so much to be holy. You are holy. Not through any works of your own, but because he is in you. Brother McCurry told us last night, and there is what we call the law of first beginnings. And so you go to where a word is first used in the Bible, and what it means there, it's going to mean all the way through, and then follow the last word, the last time that word is used. The word holy, sanctified, first occurs in Genesis chapter 2. On the seventh day, God rested and sanctified it. How did he sanctify it? By resting in it. How do you get sanctified? God simply rests in you. He takes up his rest in you and in me. I've found a resting place. Come down to verse 69. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David. Well, let's go back to 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. You see, Shiloh was in Ephraim's territory. And God refused that. Now, he refused to put his tabernacle back in Ephraim. Hallelujah. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph, chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah. What does Judah mean? Come on. What does it mean? I'm not wearing my hearing aid this morning.
Praise.
Thank you. Glory to God. That's better. Praise. He chose the tribe of praise. There's a beautiful verse. I think it's in, Brother McCurry will remember it. It's in Joshua 13:53, that Judah could not drive out the inhabitants of 1553. Hallelujah. That was a good year, I think, 1553. Hallelujah. I think Henry VIII was still on the throne.
1553. It began in 15 and climaxed in 18.
Right. And it says the children of Judah could not drive out the Zebusites. The Zebusite means pollution. Now, they could not drive out. There are some things that praise cannot do.
That's right.
See, what's happened in the charismatic renewal, they made praise like a magic wand. There are some things that praise just cannot do. And so the Gibeonites dwelt in the midst of the children of Israel in the hill of Zion, which is not mentioned, called Zion, but they dwelt there till a king arises in Judah, a king of praise. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. And that king of praise led them. And we're going to have a look at that this morning. Turn with me to the second book of Samuel. He chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. You'll never understand Zion. The word Zion occurs 153 times in the Bible. The last time it's mentioned is in Revelation 14. First and last, we're going to have a look where it first arises. And the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. Oh, glory to God. John uses the word Lamb, I think, 24 times in the book of Revelation. Wow. The Lamb. First time the word Lamb is mentioned in the book of Revelation, said, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath conquered and hath prevailed to open up the book." And I looked, and he didn't see a lion, he saw the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne, and he goes and he takes that book and he starts loosing the seals. Oh, saints, I want to tell you, we're in such a wonderful time. The last time we read of the Lamb of Zion, I should say, is the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having golden harps and praising, and they are dressed like David. By the way, the numerical value for David is 24. David divides the priesthood into 24 courses. He lowered the age of ministry from 30 to 20, and no retirement. Under the law, it was 30 to 50. He retired at 50. But in David, when David divides the priesthood into 24 courses, he divides his army into 24 courses. 24 elders are around the throne. He takes the heavenly order and he manifests it on earth. And that's what God is wanting, to see heaven on earth. Not getting earth into heaven, but getting heaven manifested in the earthly realms. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 5, first of all. This is David's third anointing. That's a study in itself. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. That's where Abraham lived, in Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. Everybody say fellowship.
Fellowship.
Now this is where David is reigning. He's reigned here for 7 years as king of Judah. And all the tribes of Israel came to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." That's a revelation. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh." But that has to become a revelation in you and in me. So it's a gathering that we say to him, "You are our bone and you are our flesh." And then it says also, in come down to verse 3, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league or a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The third anointing. The first anointing took place in his father's house in Bethlehem, where he's anointed with a horn of oil by Samuel. And under that anointing, he went out and slew Goliath and delivered the children of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. The second anointing takes place in Hebron by the men of Judah, the men of praise, where they anoint David king. And David ascends the throne and reigns. There's an anointing that comes in praise that causes you to begin to reign with Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Most of us don't understand, we don't appreciate that. We are kings and priests, but a king is not a king until he's anointed king. In our royal household here, we are the only monarchy in the world where a king is not only crowned, or the monarch is not only crowned, but anointed. Anointed into office. And if you're in the Tower of London, great place to see the coronation ceremony. Oh, glory to God, I get goosebumps every time I even think of it. And there you see the monarch is anointed with holy oil. And you can't wash that anointing off. And now becomes the supreme governor of the church in England. The monarch is in holy orders. The queen is in holy orders. She appoints the bishops. The new Bishop of Durham has just been appointed by the Queen, who will take office in April. One of the oldest bishoprics in the realm. David is anointed now by the elders. The elders of Israel anoint him, the representatives of the people. And under this anointing, he brings in Zion. It takes the third anointing for Zion to be brought in. But David can't do it alone, as he's going to learn. Let us turn, continue on here in chapter 5. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, and they anointed David king over Israel. Verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in thither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. This is the first time Zion is mentioned in the Bible. Zion comes into view now after the third anointing. The King of Praise leads the men. The same is the city of David. There are two cities that are called the city of David. The first is Bethlehem. When Jesus came the first time, he is born in Bethlehem of Judah. The house of bread. He who was the bread of life is born in the house of bread in praise. Oh, wow, in the land of praise. The second city that's called the city of David is Zion. When he came the first time, he comes to Bethlehem. When he comes the second time, he's coming to Zion. Hello. We are Zion. We are Zion. We're not marching up to Zion, honey. We are Zion. We are Zion. Hallelujah. 153 times, and the word grace is mentioned 153 times in the Bible. The ancient Jewish sages say that when you find two words with the same numeric value or mentioned the same number of times, they are co-related.
Wow.
Zion is grace. There's no law in Zion. There's no law in David's tabernacle. It is totally different from Moses' tabernacle. Brother McCurry touched on it beautifully last night when he gave us a description, which we'll go into in just a minute. Turn with me now to the first book of Chronicles, chapter 15. We could be here for days and nights. 1 Chronicles 15. In 1 Chronicles 12, you have the seven qualifications for those who, the qualifications that must be there to bring in Zion, to bring in David's tabernacle. Number one or two is men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Pardon?
12th chapter.
Yeah, that's in the 12th chapter. What number is that one? Two or one?
One.
One.
That's number one.
One, right.
Verse
32 of chapter 12. I don't want to get into those seven qualifications. I want to move on to something else that I feel has been greatly neglected. You can have the seven qualifications, but there's another necessary ingredient. And if we don't have that, we're going to end up in a wreck, like David did, because he neglected the one that I want to show you now.
Amen.
Hallelujah. They had the men who could keep rank, men who were expert in all weapons of war. The problem today is we've got novices running around using the gifts of the Spirit and causing havoc. We've got them like Peter, cutting off people's ears. Jesus has to come along and put them back on again. Okay, hallelujah. Chapter 15 is where I want to come to here. David has realized his error. The Ark of the Covenant has gone into the house of Obed-Edom, who, by the way, is a Gentile. All this is not just put there for nice reading. It's put there to show us some things. So he comes, and verse 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, and he said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers. Hello. You are the chief of the fathers. He has neglected father ministry. Now he realizes his mistake. Not just any fathers, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves. Separate yourselves to your father ministry. Hallelujah. Both ye and your brethren, the other fathers, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, because we sought him not after the due order. Restoration must begin with the fathers. Hello? Hello? Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers? Fathers leave their children an inheritance.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The fellowship of the Father and the Son. Glory to God. And this is what it is. David has realized his error. He brought death into the camp. In the midst of praise and worship and joy and rejoicing, Uzzah is smitten by God. He tries to. Now we know David put it on an ark.
With good intention.
Your pardon?
With good intention.
With good intention. He was sincere.
Yeah.
But he was sincerely wrong.
Yeah.
Because he neglected the fathers.
Yeah.
The fathers could have told him, that's not the way it's done.
Right.
But no, with all of his good intentions, he did it the way he thought it should be done.
That's what's wrong with the church.
And that's what's wrong in the church today. Amen. With all of our good intentions, and what we have is
good
intentions. We have death in the camp.
Yes, ma'am.
Death in the camp. Now, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Then we go on, come down to verse 27, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, a priestly garment. Samuel says it was an ephod. He's clothed as a priest, a king priest. This is the Melchizedek priesthood. King priesthood.
Yeah.
David is the one who gets the revelation of Melchizedek. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.
Right.
You can't make your enemy your footstool, God does.
Right.
Hallelujah.
He says that.
Yeah. 10 times. And that is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. And then we could get loose and go into Hebrews 7, but I'm not. Because I feel Brother McCurry's got a word to follow. Amen. Let the word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And so David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers, and Chenaniah the master of the song with the singers. This is what we need today, the master of the song, instead of everybody doing their thing. And David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus, in this way, all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the cornet, hello Victor, with trumpets, with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass that as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out of the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Michal was a bride purchased with the blood of circumcision. She was a virgin bride. But she ended up a dried up grape on the vine. She bore no children. She could have been the mother of Messiah. But instead, an adulteress took her place.
Right.
Ooh. Well, we've been a pure church. We've been a holy church. Yeah, well, you're drying up on the vine. She despised this worship. She despised the one who was leading the worship, who was her husband. And you'll read the rest of the whole story in 2 Samuel. And David said, God made me king before your father. And the Bible says that she was barren from that day forth. She could not bring forth. And you know why a lot of people are barren today? Because they're despising the worship of God and God's leadership. Okay, let's come down to chapter 16. So, in this manner they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings. No sin offering was offered in David's tabernacle. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he offered them. That was the priest's job. He is acting as a priest. Actually, he's acting as the high priest. When he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people. Now, that was a priestly ministry. Only the priests did the blessing, except the father blessing his children. But the priests were told to put God's name upon the people, the high priest. So David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman. Hello?
Amen.
He made the women equal to the men. Somebody asked at the breakfast table this morning, well, what about women? Hallelujah. Well, David made them equal. Job did the same thing with his daughters. He gave them an equal inheritance when daughters never inherited. He made them equal. I'd like to get loose in 1 Timothy 5. In fact, I think I'll just quote it to you. Paul says, I want the older women. That's an unfortunate translation. The Greek is elderess. I want the elderesses to teach the younger married women how to love their husbands and their children. That's against natural order. A woman will always put the child before the husband. How to love their husbands and their children. And then the King James, the translators didn't dare translate the word, guide the house. Well, that's one word in the Greek, oikodespotes, be a despot over the house. She boss in the house. You head. You make all the major decisions. Should we go to war with Iraq? Pardon?
Together they run the house.
Together they run the house, but she boss. She's to rule it like a despot. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the elderesses are to teach her how to love you. How to love him. And be a despot. Amen. That's why you hear me say any man that says he's boss in his own house would lie about anything. You're the head. You're the head of the family. But she's the boss of that household. Now they knew that here in Britain. Because in these manners, it was the wife who ran all the affairs. She was in charge of the servants. She was in the charge of the running of the whole house. She would have others to assist her. The husband came, gave her the money. She paid everybody. Glory be to God, but she was in charge.
It's still going on.
Well, when I married my... In the Anglican marriage service, the husband says to the wife, after he's taken her as his wife, he says, and with all my worldly goods, I thee endow. Yeah. And my dear friend Monica Farrell stood there laughing. She said, Ron doesn't have a penny to his name. So, hallelujah. He blessed the people and he dealt to every man and woman, everyone, a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. Bread and wine. Glory to Jesus. And then he appoints the Levites. Now, the worship in David's tabernacle went on 7 days a week, or 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Yeah, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year, unstopped.
A thousand every hour.
Every hour. He made 4,000 instruments to be played. But I want to read this text to you in verse 39. And Zadok, the priest, and his brethren, the priests, were before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. Moses' tabernacle is up in Gibeon. No glory in it. And they're still carrying on that old system up there. The sin offerings are being offered up there. Everything's going on up there. And I'm going to close with this thought. When David dies, Solomon, his son, has been crowned king before David dies. Where was the presence of God? Where was the Ark of the Covenant? It was in David's tabernacle. I also want to give you another thought. Brother McCurry's touched on this last night. I'm just prodding his memory. and David's tabernacle. It said in 2 Samuel 7 that David went in and sat before the Lord.
Right.
Now, if you look at that word before in Strong's or in Young's, you'll find David went in and sat in the faces of the Lord. He sat in God's face. Mm-hmm. In it, he must have sat right on the very mercy seat. Mm-hmm. Here are the two faces looking at him.
That's easily understood.
Yeah.
Ark of the Covenant foundation weighed 700 pounds of pure gold.
Wonderful. Solomon builds his own throne.
Oh, yeah.
Lovely throne. Ivory and gold and lights.
And go upstairs.
Yeah, go up. Yes, yes.
Which God forbid.
Now, when David dies, Solomon goes up to Gibeon to seek the Lord.
Yeah.
That's the beginning of Solomon's downfall right there.
There
was no glory. God had forsaken it. He said he would never return to it.
Yeah.
But Solomon goes up to Gibeon, goes back to the old system,
yeah,
goes back to the law system, and he seeks God up there. And God, in his mercy and in his grace, comes to him. He has forsaken David's tabernacle. He's forsaken the ark of God's presence and gone to a mosaic system that God is through with. He's gone back from grace. He's fallen from grace and gone into law. And he does everything the law says a king shouldn't do. He multiplies wives to himself, which the law said you shouldn't do. But David had 7 at one time. Hallelujah. Solomon has 300 wives, 700 concubines. Can you imagine sitting at that table and saying, pass the salt? Glory to God. Now, then, and you only read he had 3 children, 2 daughters and 1 son. That's all he had. Then he multiplied horses to himself, which God said you not to do. He had 12,000 chariots. Think of the horses, the stables. The third thing, and where did he buy his horses and his chariots? He bought them in Egypt. He marries his first wife, is an Egyptian princess. Rehoboam is half, well, he's half Egyptian and half Jewish. Now he multiplies gold to himself. God said the king's not to do that. And so you read, the first time you're going to read 666 in the Bible, 666 talents of gold come to Solomon in 1 year. Grab that. See, you've been taught as a little number put in your forehead. You're going to wear a little, you know, disc, little bar in there. You go through the machine, it'll say you're okay, you can go through. What a lot of hogwash.
And a bunch of junk.
Yeah. 666 talents of gold come to him in 1 year. Each year he's getting 666. 666.
Trinity of man.
Yeah. Now I want to give you one thought. There's only 2 words in the New Testament Greek that add up to 666. The first one is paradosis. It occurs 13 times. 13 is the number of rebellion. And it's, the word paradosis is tradition. Tradition. Some of them have already got 666 on them.
Sure.
Tradition. The other word is the word that occurs in Acts 19, where the Demetrius the silversmith says, by this trade we have our wealth, the making of silver shrines to Diana. And the word wealth there is euporia, and its numeric value is 666. 2 words in the New Testament. The people that John wrote to knew what he was talking about. Tradition and wealth. Hello? And this is where the emphasis is today on tradition
and
wealth. Hallelujah. We're going to hand over to Brother McCurry. Andrew dear, wire him up for sound.
Would you stand and just rest your hand?